Before we begin the sermon, I just want to honor the young person who said, "Hey, I missed the first part of the story." And I want to honor our storyteller who said, "All right, we'll go, let's just do it again." I could listen to this act a third time, so afterwards, if anybody wants to gather up front afterwards, JK. So there are two pieces of folk wisdom about your brain, and thus your mind, that I'd like to call to your attention. Both are distilled onto pithy bumper stickers, which I have read with interest in Seattle traffic. The first tells us that, quote, "A mind is like a parachute. It only works when opened." The image is very visceral. It's very direct. It pretty much leads to everyone wanting an open mind, especially when performing so-called leaps of faith from high places. Now, another piece of folk wisdom wonders aloud, quote, "If you can't change your mind, are you sure you still have one?" Now, here the reminder is to not be too certain, to essentially to design some egress in your brain so you can escape whatever mental constructs no longer function. I like that idea of mental egress, making certain that there's both a door and a window on opposite sides of your head. So if we push that image just a little bit, that door and window wouldn't be used to escape, but rather to pitch out the bad ideas. You don't want those ideas inside your mind. Now, those two bumper stickers remind me of a third, and it's one of my favorites of all time. It's a UU bumper sticker that could have been co-written by Einstein, Socrates, and a punk rock anarchist. "We have questions for all your answers." Again, let's not be too comfortable or too certain where our thinking leads, especially religious thinking. How did you catch that phrase? Religious thinking. I reckon some of the humanists in the room are clucking to themselves right now, smugly thinking that the phrase religious thinking is an oxymoron like jumbo shrimp or random order or terribly good. So, this morning, counter to millions of people in church today, we will take it as a fact that the brain is a spiritual tool, and using our brains to their fullest capacity, which means pushing them to the edge of understanding on the cusp of Kierkegaardian mystery, can help us live and realize rich and fulfilling religious lives. In short, we do not need to leave our brains outside the church building in order to pass through the threshold that leads into sanctuary. Especially this sanctuary, where reason and mystery are both most welcome. Now that said, thinking is difficult, and it can be uncomfortable, it can even be unsettling, and this is shown on the ground in today's colleges and universities where a phenomenon has developed within academia called trigger warnings. Now in its compassionate form, trigger warnings alert people that what they're about to hear may trigger a response if they have a personal history of trauma or addiction, for example. Now, that sort of trigger warning serves an incredibly noble and good purpose. However, trigger warnings are also being used to warn students that the ideas that they're going to encounter may differ in style or substance to what they believed or learned or were spoon-fed during their childhood and adolescence. For all intents and purposes, they might come face-to-face with thoughts and ideas different from theirs, perhaps radically different. Now, in the olden days, encountering and engaging and contemplating ideas or concepts different than yours was called learning. In a pursuit of a thing called education. Trigger warning. In the next few minutes, you might hear something that's going to make your skin ripple and flare with angry, prickly heat. Trigger warning. At some point in the next few minutes, you might hear something that's going to make your heart swell with unbounded love and want to make the world a better place for strangers you will never meet. And trigger warning. Unitarian Universalism proclaims itself a creedless religion, and creedless might be the most spineless, pointless, namby-pamby word in the English language. And let me repeat. Unitarian Universalism proclaims itself a creedless religion, and creedless might just be the most liberating, refreshing, engaging, and open-minded word in the English language. And to actively practice creedless may be our world's life-saving parachute. And to be a little bit flashy, let's spell parachute with two U's, shall we? Welcome to church. So this Sunday morning, on the far western edge of North America, what Fox News and the frothing right wing disdainfully call the left coast, we are gathered in this gorgeous room where we co-create sanctuary that harbors religious practitioners and thinkers who willfully, actively, proudly, and defiantly have no creed. What on earth can this possibly mean? On an earth where religious extremists are willing to thrust the business end of an automatic weapon into a person's wild and precious head and pull the trigger. Trigger warning. There's the door. There's the door. If you do not believe in your heart of hearts that Unitarian Universalism can help save the planet and the 7 billion people on it from one, some, or all of these vast, life-threatening, soul-sucking issues by providing an effective, potent, positive, forward-looking counter-narrative to religious extremism, to climate change, to racism, to sexism, to economic inequities and injustice, and worst of all, hopelessness. Welcome to church. I am delighted that you decided to stay, and I invite you to look around. Truly, look around at the people around you. These are the people who, with you, are moving ever deeper into creedlessness. And welcome to the wisdom of the poet Antonio Porcia, who said, quote, "When one does not love the impossible, one does not love anything." Now, more than the words of the Bible, of the Torah, of the Quran, of the Tao Te Ching, I have held Antonio Porcia's 12 words close to my heart. When one does not love the impossible, one does not love anything. Now, the deepest taproot of this religion, this creedless religion, is love. Capital L, love. Love that is divine. And I think the great restorative power of this religion is that we find courage in our love-filled hearts to stare hard at the impossible, that capital I impossible, and we lovingly roll up our sleeves again and again and again to do the real work of the world, loving the impossible and living the mystery. So what are creeds, and why do we UUs have none of them? Well, the most basic definition of a creed is a brief authoritative formula of a religious belief. For example, I had to memorize two creeds when I was in eighth grade confirmation class at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. I had to memorize the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, which is called the Creed of Creeds, which goes like this. And you're welcome to join me if you happen to have this one. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now you will not find that text in the Bible. Rather, it is the result of humans thinking about organized religion. And the word Catholic in there, by the way, is the small c Catholic, which means, of course, universal. Now, every time I visit my parents, and I happen to be in town on a Sunday, I attend their Lutheran church, and I stand with a congregation of believers for the recitation of the Creed, wondering to myself where my current beliefs intersect with these, and which were composed in the 8th century, 800 years before the invention of the telescope, the insight of Newton's gravitational apple, when the earth, this is so quaint, when the earth was still comfortably nestled at the center of the entire cosmos. Now, the greatest points of contact between my current beliefs and the Apostles' Creed rest on some very powerful words, namely, three in the beginning, I believe in, and then the word earth, and then three at the end, forgiveness, life, amen. And in this radical editing of the Apostles' Creed, we might have just stumbled upon a creed that could actually work in a Unitarian Universalist worship service, as I could envision a congregation of UUs to rise and recite this creed. I believe in earth and forgiveness and life. Amen. Now, I have to say that those nine words would certainly combat the come on factor that I always think about when I recite the Apostles' Creed. Really? Resurrection of the body? Which body? My 16-year-old body? My 33-year-old body? The one with the broken wrist? The one with the hernia? Why on God's green earth would God want my body anyway? So, and don't get me started about born of a virgin or life everlasting. These physical impossibilities are what you call non-starters. They block the flow for me, block the flow of my thinking, which is the core to my believing. And I stand there with all the other believers or presumed believers, and I actually feel like a fibber, mouthing words I cannot believe. And it is not productive or religiously useful for me to stand in a sacred place and say aloud, I believe, and then give voice to words I simply cannot believe. And so my recitation with the congregation sounds something like this. I believe in earth and forgiveness and life. Amen. So this distillation of the Apostles' Creed reminds me of a favorite line of poetry from Jim Harrison. We read his poem, I Believe, earlier in the service. His line of poetry is, God is terse. The earth's proper scripture could be carried on a 3x5 card. Ah, now the mystery is unlocked. Did everybody have a blank 3x5 card on their chair this morning? Fantastic. That is yours, a gift from me. Now, God is terse proves to be very true for me, because the Universalist scripture love and the Dalai Lama's scripture kindness both fit quite neatly on a 3x5 card, and there's lots of room to spare. So after you walk through this threshold and begin worshiping within this sanctuary, you will not be forced to stand and recite any creed that distant church fathers, and it was fathers who wrote them, wrote a dozen centuries ago. In fact, you will not be asked to stand or recite any creed. Now, if our neighboring Christian brothers and sisters were to witness our worship, they would likely see a creed vacuum. And yes, we've done it again. We've introduced a word with two U's in it. And as we all know from Aristotle, nature abhors a vacuum. And rather than fill this vacuum with creeds that we all can recite, will you use fill it with deeds? And thus the Unitarian Universalist phrase, deeds over creeds. And while we might be creedless, we certainly do have beliefs that are richly grounded and principled. Our seven sublime and deep seven principles guide us to live lives of great meaning and purpose, encouraging us to grow and to think and to change. Now these seven principles, when they're put into active practice, they provide an effective, potent, positive, forward-looking counter-narrative to many, most, or all of the vast, life-threatening, soul-sucking issues faced by the world today. And so to make it simple, we're going to review these seven principles as they do in RE class, religious education classes, the Roy G. Biv, the rainbow, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and go by. That was lovely that there was the rainbow song that let the children out. The next time you sing that song, you could think about Roy G. Biv and what Roy G. Biv stands for. The R, respect the importance and value of all beings. O, offer fair and kind treatment to all. Y, yearn to learn and grow throughout life. G, grow by exploring ideas and values together. B, believe in your ideas and act on them. I, insist on peace, freedom, and justice for all. V, value our interdependence with nature. So there's the Unitarian Universalist Roy G. Biv rainbow of action. Just listen to those verbs that begin every sentence. Respect, offer, yearn, grow, believe, insist, value. I like it. Now, earlier this sermon, I floated the idea that Einstein, Socrates, and a punk rock anarchist could have co-written the bumper sticker, "We have questions for all your answers." And to close the sermon this morning, and in the name of healthy creedlessness, I'd like to ask you to think about this idea, this relationship between questions and answers and wisdom. Now, "We have questions for all your answers" is exactly what practitioners of a creedless religion need to practice religiously. Rigorous examination of so-called answers, using the head and the heart and the hands to do deep religious thinking, to determine whether these so-called answers actually work, actually function in the world that we live in. Now, Socrates, for example, was called by the oracle at Delphi the wisest of all mortals. Now, this made no sense to Socrates because he believed himself to be the most ignorant, because he knew that he didn't know, and this not knowing kept having him ask questions, because he believed above all else that the unexamined life is not worth living. And there's the rub. He examined life and dialogued with his fellow citizens of Athens, anyone who was willing to talk with him about issues such as love and justice, goodness and friendship, all in an attempt to find out what these things actually were. And so in lively conversation that required deep, careful, and sustained listening, he and his interlocutors would surmise and define, examine and cross-examine. They would uncover and explore inconsistencies and contradictions and false beliefs and get ever closer to answers, and thus more questions, more examination, more dialogue, until, of course, Socrates was arrested for refusing to recognize the gods of the state. He was accused of corrupting the youth. For these crimes, he was tried, found guilty, and put to death. And thus the state executed the wisest man in the world on religious grounds, because the state grew murderously weary of his questions. Now, this philosophical practice of questioning, this dialogue with fellow citizens, is deeply embedded within the principles of Unitarian Universalism, especially principle number 4, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. Now stated in the Roy G. Biv version, it's the bright, fresh G of the rainbow. Grow by exploring ideas and values together. Now perhaps this makes Unitarian Universalism the wisest of all religions. Because like Socrates, we know that we don't know, and our search is core to our religious practice. And the word search certainly fits on your 3x5 card. And what's truly admirable about the UU search is the quality of the search. It is free, and it is responsible. And what fun it would be to sit with Socrates and discuss those two words, to get at definitions of free and responsible, what those look like in the real world, what Socrates called the realm of becoming. We are all becoming. And so here we are this morning. We are worshiping together in the realm of becoming. We are creedless and we are questioning. We are keeping our minds opened wide like a Roy G. Biv parachute to think deeply about our religious faith. Trigger warning. Your brain is a spiritual tool. To practice Unitarian Universalism, you have to do your own thinking. And the 3x5 card that you hold right now, bright and blank, is yours. And it is ready and waiting to contain your proper scripture. Amen.